In John chapter 16 and verse 14, Jesus tells us that the Helper to come, who is what we know as the Holy Spirit, he says, "He will glorify me, for, or because, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit has come to the church. Many people who follow church calendars, Christian calendars so called, will remember that, well, at least tomorrow is the 50th day after the Passover, and we'll have specific remembrance of Pentecost. And after a fashion, I would like to remember it with you today as well, that we should consider what it means. Pentecost simply means 50 days. It was a feast of the Jews, the Israelites, coming exactly seven weeks after the Passover. 7-7 being 49, of course, and the exact timing depending on the length of the Passover. It was 50 days. And this particular feast, known in the Old Testament, generally speaking in modern translations at least, as the Feast of Weeks, it was a time of harvest. It was the time when the first fruits were to be brought. It was a feast of rejoicing, feast of thanksgiving. It was one of the three great feasts. There was the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of, I still can't get beyond the old expression, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's got a real ring to it. And this was when the people were, after living for so many years in solid houses, they were to remember their deliverance from Egypt, and they were to build tents out of branches and so on. But that's another matter altogether. And by the way, if you would like to learn a bit more about the great feast of Israel, it's something that we'll be looking at in our survey of Scripture in the evening meetings before long. So, with this great feast, it meant that there were many people gathered together each year in Jerusalem. And it's out of this that you also find in that setting, in the book of Acts in chapter 2, that many people had gathered together out of confidence in Christ Jesus at the same time as this feast. They were perhaps remembering the feast, but remembering it perhaps in a slightly different way, in this new kind of gathering brought together around the risen and ascended Lord, the Lord Jesus. But it's because of that, if you recall the story of the book of Acts chapter 2, because of that Feast of Weeks, that's why there were many people from many different parts of the known world, of the, perhaps we might say the civilized world of the time, had come to gather there. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And further down, when they heard the gospel in their own language, it tells us where they came from: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, today's Iraq and Iran and so on, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, all around Turkey today, Egypt, parts of Libya, Rome. They were all there in Jerusalem because it was Pentecost, it was the Feast of Weeks. These were devout people who came together for this special feast. And it was then a strange sound was heard in Jerusalem. Two strange sounds. First, it was the mighty rushing wind. Then it was the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own languages. Because of the strangeness of this, they asked the question, "What is this?" Perhaps you remember the story. It was Peter who boldly answered. And he answered and said, "This is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy." you and I read it here this morning. What was Joel prophesying? He said, the Lord said through that prophet, the Spirit will be poured out on all men, not just exclusive prophets or office bearers or kings and so on, but on all people, even your lowest people, the manservants and the maidservants. Everyone will be blessed by the Spirit. A widespread empowering of the Spirit of God is being fulfilled, Peter said, right here in your presence. We should see it as well as the fulfilling of Jesus' parting words to them. In the first chapter of Acts, in verse 8, there he said to them, in answer to another issue, but his last words to them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and beyond. And this is precisely what was happening on Pentecost Day. Receiving the Spirit in this way, they became witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem there to begin with. And so the Spirit of God came upon the church on that day. That's a day worth remembering. The Spirit of God came in a new, in a comprehensive and in an enduring way. That he would come and he would remain. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 14. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit had come. In the old days, the Spirit would come. You would read about it with the kings. The Spirit came upon Saul. The Spirit came upon the prophets. Elisha in a double measure, and so on. But here, it wasn't just for the task. It wasn't just for the lifetime of that person. He will come and he will abide with you forever. But he will abide with you, all of you. Come to the church and endure. Now, vast amounts have been written concerning the Spirit. Vast amounts in Scripture itself. I can't hope to touch it all this morning. And a great deal beyond. If you want to know more, you should know more. I can loan you any number of books on the topic. We only take a glimpse, but I think some key points this morning. While we remember Pentecost, let us also to be aware of how we can tend to limit the Spirit's work, our perception of it. And with that in mind, to realize and to recognize that Jesus declared the Spirit's purpose. And also to realize that the church is living in the Spirit's power. How we limit the Spirit's work. Jesus declared the Spirit's purpose. And the church living in the Spirit's power. How we limit the Spirit's work. As I say, it's only selective, just a glimpse of certain key issues. What does the Spirit of God do? Notice, the Spirit of God is a person, not God's force. When we say the Spirit of God, he is a person. Let's make sure we always keep that in mind. What does he do? Well, if you look to the day of Pentecost, what is the first thing you'll see? He sent that sound of the wind. He put the tongues of fire on their heads. These were symbols of his coming. But what does he do? He made the people speak in tongues. A little further on, you find in the same chapter, but towards the end of it, you find that it became possible for the apostles to heal sickness, to cast out demons. Some of the very similar things to what Jesus used to be doing. Yes, he did these things. It was the Spirit's work that made it possible for the apostles and the others around them to speak in tongues, for example. He did this as necessary, And perhaps I should emphasize that, as it was needed, especially at that time. And I venture to suggest that we do, in certain Christian circles, such as ours, that we can be very inclined at times to limit the Spirit's working in such ways. We theorize about it and we say, yes, it was necessary then. That's all very good, saying that. It is true. And we sometimes pass on from that. We do need to have a limited concept regarding his work of revelation. It is a limited work. It is restricted to Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, at the end, it tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the formation of Scripture. Scripture as it is sufficient for salvation. There are places where it needs to be limited to some extent, according to Scripture, not on our own initiative. But I think the biggest danger is that the church limits the work of the Spirit by neglecting the emphases that Jesus puts on his work. The emphasis that Jesus placed on the coming of the Spirit. These are things that are often neglected. Even by us, perhaps. Many times we'll put our weight on this side of things rather than the tongues and the healings, where we feel that others have it wrong. But we can limit this too. I believe that what Jesus was saying there in John 16 is speaking of things that are far more substantial than the signs and wonders that many people regard as the work of the Spirit. Is he talking about someone who will give what is called today the gift of tongues when things are garbled instead of intelligible as they were in Acts chapter 2? The people around them from all over that world understood the gospel by those tongues. And I believe that's what it was for. That was given in order that Scripture and the truth and the gospel would be known, that it would be possible to achieve that single purpose that was Jesus' last words to them. When you receive the power of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Witnesses to me, that's what it's about. If you were to go to, some people would argue perhaps that yes, Pentecost was not an isolated case. Certainly not. When Peter went to Cornelius, the first exposition of the gospel to the Gentiles, what happened there? The Holy Spirit came on them, and they started speaking in tongues. But it doesn't stop there. It says they went to magnify God. Bearing witness to me is what the Spirit is about. It's something exciting. Let's get into it. But let's get it right. It's not just for our own pleasure, not just for our own excitement and novelty. We must not limit the Spirit's work to strange phenomena. It's about magnifying God, and that's where we come to stress that Jesus declared the Spirit's purpose. And this is a big purpose. There can't be anything bigger. No bigger work to be done on this earth. There in John 16:14, he will glorify me. How? He will take what's mine and declare it to you. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that I just read, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Focus is given to us here as Jesus declared what the Spirit was coming to do. When he comes, another helper, one just like me, Jesus was saying. Why was that to our advantage? Jesus had to go. You would love to see Jesus still, wouldn't you? So many people would. people today would say, I would believe if I could just see him. Here's the Spirit has come in power, just like him. You might be able to argue logically, Jesus in his humanity couldn't stay with us forever. But it's more than that. He's done his work. He had a work to do. Now it needs to be applied, and it's the Spirit who applies it. The kind of thing that came to mind is that when just across the road the other day, neighbors were having some building materials delivered. That's a work to be done. It has to be delivered. Then he moves away, and somebody else takes those things and applies them to the new piece of work. It's rather like that, shall we say. That's a very simple form. Jesus had his work to do. He was the deliverer. He was the Savior through his death and his resurrection. But someone has to apply these things, take them and apply them to men of today. And what was the Spirit coming for then? Taking over from Jesus. What was he coming for? I have mentioned it. I mention it again because it's so important. Working backwards from Acts chapter 1 verse 8, there, that one point that Jesus made as he left this earth: become witnesses to me. This is to be the preoccupation of the church. A new preoccupation almost. That's what we had in John 16, especially summarized in verse 14. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He will glorify me. The attention is on the object. I was talking to the children earlier, remember? We're not just concerned about the photograph that's there to remind us of something bigger and something that's real. And that's what the Spirit is doing. He's pushing our minds to think on Jesus. It might seem a strange thing to say about one of the persons of the Godhead, but that's what it's about, is that he is the means. He's the one who's doing this work. He doesn't want us to look at him. Just as it should be in worship. It's a means of grace, but it's the grace that we need to lay hold of, not the means per se in themselves. That's why I say the purpose of the Spirit's work is so much bigger than just the giving of tongues and the healings. They're marvelous in themselves. But it's bigger than that. Jesus' own works of signs and wonders, the whole point of those was to bring people to see who he was. The Son of God and the deliverer of mankind. That's what it's about. That's what the Spirit's concern is about as he works in the church. To set Jesus, the Savior, and his salvation in front of men. Paul in Romans chapter 8, 32, it comes to mind. He says, he's given us his Son, and how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's telling us that the Son is the biggest thing that God could ever give. The other things are just paltry in comparison. If he's given us that great gift, surely he's going to give us everything else. The point is, in this context, the Son is the biggest gift. That's why the Spirit is pointing our minds to look at Jesus all the time, if we'll listen to him. Things that are mine, the things that are the Father's, he says in verse 15. Salvation, that's what he's concerned about. It's expressed a little more detail in further back in that same chapter, from verse 8 through to 11. He does in fact tell us in verse 12 that there are still things that he was unable to say to them. The Spirit needs to say them to the church since then. But in verses 8 to 11, he also specifies, he says, he's come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Jesus is at the heart of each of these things. The conviction of man's heart rests on Jesus. It all rests on what you make of him. How do you respond to him? With all the tongues and the healing, the only true assessment of a man's belief, of a man's position before God, is whether he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he respond to Jesus? Look at the apostles when they did speak in tongues, when they did do healings and so on. They stressed continually, it's only in the name of Jesus. Everything was for His honor, for His glory. When the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they do not believe in Me. Jesus is at the heart of it. If they don't believe in Jesus, they remain in sin. Thus the conviction. Convict the world of righteousness. Do you understand that His righteousness is the only complete righteousness? What He said is true, in other words. It's only so that anyone can approach the Father. It's only because of His righteousness that He could go to His Father Himself. And you see Me no more. Are you convinced of that? That's the work of the Spirit. Convinced of judgment, convicted of judgment. The judgment is certain. Why? Because the ruler of this world is judged. Isn't that a reference to Satan himself, the evil one? And he is judged. It is confirmed in the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Jesus again. That's what the Spirit's work is about. To convict us, and it's all centered around Jesus. That's the case. That's the Spirit's purpose. And the church must be living in the Spirit's power. Perhaps there's a question mark at the end there. The organized church, the institutionalized church that is found and seen by people all around us, are we living in the Spirit's power? But the church must. That is what the Spirit has been provided for. It's there in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It's only when the Holy Spirit would come upon the church in power that the church could be witnesses to Jesus. It's there in Matthew 28 verse 20 when Jesus sent out that commission to His church. Go into all the world and make disciples and so on. And He concludes by saying, I am with you. Yes, He says, I am with you. The apostles frequently talk about being in Christ. But it's synonymous. Other times they will speak equally with equal strength of being in the Spirit. In every case, it's this power in the sense of enabling. Power is not just big muscles. Power is being, in this case, is being able to do what you've been given to do. It was always the case. Whenever the Spirit came in the Old Testament, on the kings, on the prophets, it was to equip them for the task. I mentioned earlier, Saul received the Spirit, but the point came when the Spirit was taken from him. And he was totally incapacitated for adequately ruling the people of God. It was always so that the Spirit came to enable for the task, to equip for the task. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel there that the Spirit was coming to the church, and He was coming to abide forever, not to leave the church. He came there at Pentecost, and that's the beginning of the Spirit's indwelling in the church. He has not left since. As we go on reading, we read of things like the fruit of the Spirit, the same Spirit, the fruit that He bears in the life of the believer. It's working out Christian character. But the priority there too has to be that Christian character enables us for witness to Jesus. That Christian character is itself a witness to Jesus. We must remember, bear with me, it is so brief, but we remember that there is a living Spirit of God who has been sent to live in the church. We should marvel at that. That God Himself has chosen in this way to dwell in and amongst us. And the remaining question, therefore, has to be, how willing are we to closely associate with him. You could have someone living in your house, you hardly see them. How much are we willing to associate with him because he has come for us to live for Christ? Paul in Galatians 5, 21, 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which perhaps you know quite well. In 21, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Make it work. The church has come, the Spirit has come to live in the church. Does he live in you and me as part of the church? Because I guess I trust sanctified logic of it is, if he's not living in me, if he's not living in you, you are not part of the Church of Christ. Because if we have belonged to Jesus, the Spirit will live in us. That's what he's come for. So I'll just conclude with this very quick glimpse at the presence of the Spirit, remembering Pentecost today, that it is not a one-off, it is a new beginning, a new phase, shall we say, in the Church of Christ. To remember that there is an enduring presence of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God. When you hear the words Holy Spirit, don't just skim over them. Why is he holy? It's because he is the Spirit of God. He is distinct. He is completely other, so different from anything else. Because he is God. But the Spirit of God is not an abstract. It's not just a force that God exercises. The Spirit of God is a person. It is a he. And what is he doing? Jesus concentrates on this. That he's come to glorify Jesus. He's come to declare Jesus to the people, to the church, and